Nehemiah chapter 3. We're here. It's been a few weeks, but we're here. Nehemiah 3. On the third gate of 10. We're moving right along. Amen? Let's read a few verses of Scripture. It's been a while since we've been here. Let's just do some review, ladies. Pay attention, please. You two in the back, visiting with us tonight, could you not be a distractant? Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. And we went there, and one thing that I noticed about that was the high priest rose up with his brethren, the priests. And we're a royal priesthood. We ought to keep the sheep gate open. Sheep gates for salvation. We're not going to go back there. They sanctified it. Only gate that it says that of, only gate with the priests working on it, and set up the doors of it, even under the tower. Notice there wasn't bars and locks where it says that of the other gates. It's free. Anybody can come in. I know a lot of people like to say you have to be all the things that they say, and it's a whosoever will gospel. That's why, and I'll say this again, that's why Jesus, when he came, they were at the sheep gate when he turned the tables over. Why? Because they had bartered all that away. They had completely misappropriated what that gate was there for. And they sanctified it, set up the doors of it, even under the tower of Mia. They sanctified it under the tower of Hananiel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho. And next unto them builded Zachur, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hassanah build, who also laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Koz. And next unto them repaired Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshizabeel. And next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baanah. Who knows if I'm pronouncing these right, but it looks good while I'm doing it. Amen. And next unto them, the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. They wanted a title. They didn't want to be part of the task. I've met a lot of those in Christianity. They either want keys or a title or a position, and they don't want the responsibilities of that position. They wanted to be a noble. A noble meant you were a leader. A nobleman, if Nehemiah can be a part of it, the nobleman can be a part of it. And that's what got Tobiah and Sanballat all in an uproar. They wanted to be political figures and they didn't want to restore. So you get saved. Next thing you do is you become fishers of men, the fish gate. And then here's where we pick up tonight, verse 6. Moreover, here's our third gate of 10. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof and set up the doors thereof and the locks thereof and the bars thereof. Next unto them repaired Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah under the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel, the son of Harahiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah, the son of one of the apothecaries. And they fortified Jerusalem under the broad wall. Notice there's a diverse group of people here. You apothecaries and goldsmiths and different people of different backgrounds and so on and so forth. It plays into it. And next unto them, verse 9, Rephaiah, the son of Ur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. Yeah, if the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem get part involved in the work, then the nobles can. Verse 10, and next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Haramaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashbaniah, Malka, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of, repaired the other piece, and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part. Here's another one. The ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters. You could probably say lottie-dottie, everybody. And it's important. This one is extremely as important as the other ones. Let's pray. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for the order tonight. Lord, forgive me for maybe not being more diligent in trying to construct the order. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the list that each and every one of us has now that we can be in unity. We can be praying for the same things. Lord, we lay all these things at your feet tonight at the throne of grace, and we ask you to intercede. Some, to those that listed them, are extremely important. Not as important sometimes to the ones that hear them. But Lord, let us approach prayer in that time with the fervency and the effectiveness that if it was our own prayer, and it is, because we ought to weep with those that weep and mourn with those that mourn and rejoice with those that rejoice. So help us see some fruit from this and some organization, some unity. And thank you for the opportunity that we have to bring those things to the throne of grace that we may find help in a time of need. And as a pastor of this church, I don't feel like I'm any more important than anybody else, but many of these things that are listed, I think about throughout the day, and I carry as a burden as a pastor, Lord. And so we'd ask you to meet the needs of each one of these requests. None are too small and none are too greater than any others. Thank you for the time that we've had and the unity that we've had for that. Thank you for the songs that have been sung. Thank you, Lord, that we have the Word of God. Help us to not take it for granted. Help us to not think just because we read it a few times that it's sufficient for itself, but it should be our daily bread. Lord, forgive me where I get distracted sometimes and get so caught up with the work that I don't get as caught up with the Word. And so speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit, as only you can. I can only do so much and say so much. And I throw it out there, Lord, for the Holy Spirit to take it and minister to the hearts of each and every person here. Lord, I really do put my heart and soul into it, and I study. I try and find something that could be of application and benefit to somebody. Help us to never take that for granted. So speak to our hearts, Lord, just as they did as Nehemiah stood behind the wooden pulpit, elevated above others, and spoke the Word of God so that people could be helped and that nation could realize its potential as a city of peace and a place of restoration for all people. Help us, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, there is no new study trail to follow tonight. Even before the 3 weeks, I think we've not opened up the Bible or at least studied this portion. I think we've had some good lessons in different things, in prayer and unity and different things. But there's no new study trail to follow tonight. We will move on to the next gate in our study of the gates of Israel. Let me say this again. I've mentioned as of late that when I first got saved, they said, no, you need to stay in the New Testament. And you need to stay specifically in the Gospels to just see who He is. And if you stay in there long enough and see who He is, that when you go to the Old Testament, you'll see places where you never saw Him before. And we've tried to highlight that. We've tried to touch on those things. I think we originally started out with a study of Nehemiah and just a burden during missions conference or around that time or after that time, about Nehemiah and his burden to rebuild Jerusalem as a pattern for missions. I think we called it Nehemiah's missions manual, if you will, that everybody could follow. And then a comprehensive look at the phrases. We did that one night. A comprehensive look at the phrases in between the building of each gate where it said, next unto them, next unto them. We are partnered with everybody else that's here. I was thinking earlier on in the services, Wednesdays are probably my most encouraging moments in the life of this church, because I still remember that first service when five of us came to a room downstairs, the visitation room, and there were six people there on a Wednesday night service. And we added five to it, which made it 11, and it's went to the point now where it's a normal church service. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget. It's built into something now that is an effectual, fervent time of prayer. It's a time of worship. It's a time of family. Yes, we can have children's programs, and we do. But what better place for your children to learn how to worship God, how to give to God, how to be a part of God's family than in church? Yes, they might be distracted. Josh knew how to lay his, not you Josh, my Josh. Josh knew how to lay his head on a pew, and it didn't bother me. I'd rather him lay his head on a pew when he's little than go to sleep watching some horror movie or playing some video game or something like that. And so I'm always encouraged by that. And we spent some time on the pattern for missions, a comprehensive look into the phrases and next unto them and next unto them. That's why these prayer requests, you should be praying for the one that was next unto you. They might need your prayers, and so on and so forth. And then we as well have looked at the sheep gate. We looked at that one extensively and mentioned different places in the New Testament where it was referred to. Then we as well looked at the fish gate. Tonight, after the last time we were together in this passage or passages, the last time we were together, I thought it was important to look at Abraham's salvation. Again, a picture. There's a lot of people that will say, and if they're my brother in Christ, I'll share heaven with them one day. But they're extremely wrong. They're extremely wrong. Salvation has always been the same from the beginning to the end. It's always been that way. Maybe somebody uses the phrase that the Old Testament saints were looking towards the cross, and the Old Testament saints look towards the cross, we look back at the cross. That's a pinpoint. It doesn't literally mean, but all of those things in the picture, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he referenced the serpent, the brazen serpent. That was a picture. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It was a picture looking towards the cross. Those people that teach that stuff learn that from a book to think that they're wiser than everybody else. And so we did a thorough look at Abram's salvation and all the types, pictures, and shadows being shown. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he could not have rebuked him if he believed what those people teach. Because he said to Nicodemus, aren't thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? What things? The things that I'm fixing to show you. The serpent, all of those things pointed to Christ. Everybody was waiting for the Messiah to come. All of them were waiting for him. Now we, that he's come, need to recognize that he came. And it's all pivotal on the cross. We went over that. And the shadows being shown him, directing him to Christ, and what that shows us today. We sing it, Father Abraham had many sons. We now will look at the next gate mentioned by Nehemiah, and that gate is the old gate. It is referred to in Kings, Chronicles, Jeremiah, and Zechariah as the corner gate. Let me also say this, because somebody might deep dive into this. The walls of Jerusalem changed many times because they backslid. And many times when they changed, this is why I am a proponent, and I'm not going to split hairs over it, when the temple veil was torn from the top to the bottom, I am of the persuasion that that mercy seat was not behind there. It was that moment where those people could turn, because if it was still behind there, that's what they were trying to worship. They'd gotten off track with that. He, the mercy seat himself, tore the veil. You didn't need that anymore. And he was showing them the fallacy of what they'd been, because I believe it was taken in captivity, never to be, and it wasn't because I watched Raiders of the Lost Ark. It's just because those things, many times, and if you study these walls out and these doors, they change. They change the shape of it and the size of it and the direction of it and so many other things. Many of them stayed. They added some. They took away from some. They bricked up some. Eastern Gate is blocked up and so on and so forth. But it's referred to in other places as the corner gate. And so again, I want to keep focusing upon these things, and that is the divers manners in which God spake in time past. It wasn't a different message. God is always, this is why I've said in recent days, God's always wanting to speak to us. He's always wanting to speak to us. Yes, He preeminently speaks to us through His Word, but sometimes the Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify. Our works, our light, can be an expression of who God is. It's the Good Samaritan, if you will, and so on and so forth. So you should always, I'm always looking for places. Why? Because in this world, it's getting dark. It's just getting dark. But God can shine in darkness, and we need to look for that. So as an Old Testament or as a New Testament believer, you can look back at the Old Testament and still be encouraged by that. I would have been as blind as they were. But I still believe many of them, those ones that looked at that brazen serpent, they understood. Those ones that put the blood offering over the door in Egypt, they understood. They might not have seen it completely, but they understood the picture, the representation of it. We can't lose sight of that ourselves. And so it wasn't a different message, but a consistent message. It was delivered, though, in a variety of ways. The same message portrayed or pictured in a diverse manner throughout time for them to see the same thing we are to see today. We are to see just what they were to see. He declared it in many different places, more so than he does today. Prophets and pictures and shadows and theophanies and Christophanies and other things. We have Christ today. Once the real thing shows up, you don't need a photograph. You don't need a picture. You have the real thing. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Once he's become, he's fulfilled the prophecies. Now we look unto him. Look unto him and be ye saved. But these things pointed to him. I don't want to stutter, but God has always been showing himself to man in as many ways as possible in hopes that anyone would choose to come through the gates, if you will, or doors. And we've gone over those before. There was a gate at the garden. There was a door going into the ark. There was a door into the tabernacle. There was two doors. There was one going into the tabernacle, and then there was one going into the holiest of holy places. Then there were several doors at the temple, and so on and so forth. And Jesus, even himself, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. And then they said, this temple was 40, whatever, was it years or days or something, he said, in the building. How can that be so? He wasn't referring to that temple. So there we have again Jesus himself speaking and saying he is a picture. That temple was a picture of him. Over and over again. And so God has always been showing himself to man in as many ways as possible in hopes that anyone would choose to come through the gates, the doors that he has provided, all pointing us to him. In Nehemiah, and we have in Revelation, behold, I stand at the and knock. In Nehemiah's day, Jerusalem being that place that would not only point to him, but encompass everything that he is and provides since man's fall. So every one of those gates, every one of the things that Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that God saw provided, was a picture and a shadow and it was trying to draw man to him, and they were to understand that city. It's amazing for us in cities, a lot of times we have districts and locations that we know what they are. Anybody says the market district, we know what it is. It's not hard for us to understand that concept, but sometimes it's hard for us to understand there was a concept like that in the Bible as well. And so in that day we will, and he will one day, boy, I keep moving along. In Nehemiah's day, Jerusalem being that place that would not only point to him, but encompass everything that he is and provide since man's fall. And he will one day give us the new Jerusalem where he is the king of that city. Not that he hasn't always been the king of that city, but we haven't always seen him as such, and they didn't recognize him as such. Now they thought when he was coming in, watch this, that crowd that said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, were the same crowd that said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And so in that day, we will see him as he always has been and has desperately wanted us to see through time. Before we move on to the next gate, I want to read a portion of Scripture from Matthew. Matthew records Jesus confronting the Jews of that day, and he posed a parable to them. I'm trying to tie Old Testament, New Testament. A parable, of course you know this already, is a short, simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual truth or a lesson. Jesus gave them parables often. He used them again and again to attempt to call them to himself, as well as to connect something pictured in the Old Testament and being brought forth in the New Testament, just as Hebrews states. Watch this, in Hebrews it says this, Hebrews 1 and verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So all the other times before the Son came, he spoke to us through those things till the Son came, And then now the Son closes the book, if you will, and the Son has spoken, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Everything points to God's Son, the sinless substitutionary sacrifice. Everything in the Old Testament points to him, and everything in the New Testament points back to him. The Jews do not like to recognize the New Testament because they say it was written after his death, so all the New Testament writers had to do was write what they already knew or saw and just make it fit. But they won't discuss, and I believe if it's not 53, I'm trying to think, Isaiah 53, you won't go up to the average Jew and they won't know anything about that. Why? Because it speaks explicitly of the sacrificial substitutionary Son, who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Who were they talking about then? Him. And so everything points to him. Let us never muddy the water. It is plus nothing, minus nothing, as John stated. I do not like Alistair Begg's silly little reel that Baptists and everybody else shares about that illustration of the two men at the cross, and when the one gets there, he says, I don't know how I got here. I don't know how I got here. But the man in the middle said I could come. And everybody shares that and rallies around it and everything else. That man, when he got there, was not confused. He articulated everything he needed to articulate, just like an Old Testament saint would have to, and just like we would have to. He said, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plus nothing, minus nothing. Didn't need to get baptized, didn't need to join a church, didn't need to be faithful to Sunday school. He believed in the death, burial, and resurrection. How can you say, remember me when you get to your kingdom if you don't believe he's going to die there that day and be resurrected? How do you recognize him as king without that statement? So you don't sit there. I know it sounds good and it makes him a joke with all those Calvinistic guys, but that man knew what he was doing. Yes, will he be surprised? We will be surprised. But he knew what he was saying. By faith, he believed. He said to the other man, he said, my translation of it, how do you say what you're saying? We're up here justly for what we've done. He said, that man has done nothing. So he even believed he was sinless. Sinless Son of God who's going to die, buried, and resurrected. That's the gospel, my friend. And too many people muddy the water of it. I was embarrassed to see how many people shared that and liked it and everything else. Because Alistair Begg was wrong, big wrong, with that one. It's amazing sometimes how we can muddy the waters of simple salvation. That leaves the person sitting there saying, well, I can't know for sure. I don't know. I know John said, these things have I written so that you may know. I mean, the Bible says, I have a know-so salvation, not a hope-so salvation. I know in whom I have believed, Paul said, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And so didn't that man on the cross believe that. Let us never muddy the waters of that. It is plus nothing, minus nothing, as John stated, Revelation 13 and verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So don't listen to these people that say it's false teaching when you say the Old Testament saints looked toward the cross. What do you think they were looking towards? What was Isaiah saying they were to look towards? It's somebody that's too knowledgeable for his own good. Now here's what Jesus stated to those familiar with the temple, with Jerusalem, and who heard Scripture after Scripture pointing to him who would come. And the point I'm trying to reiterate is this. This was no new thing to them. Prophets and pictures pointed to him, and he expressed that fact to them. He even at one time stated to them, hoping for them to comprehend. John chapter 2, Jesus says this. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. He is speaking of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should have known this. They should have understood it with the serpent. They should have understood it at the brazen laver, at the brazen altar. There was all these pictures, shadows, types, suggestions, divers manners, if you will, Hebrews says. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in the building. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. And there was no New Testament at that time. So what were they believing? Old Testament. And now what he states to them in Matthew, again, he is attempting to reveal to them what he has been revealing to them all throughout the Old Testament, and that is pointing to him. Matthew, written to the Jews, chapter 21, verse 28. He says, but what think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. Verse 30, and he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Jesus asked this question to the Pharisees, whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, and why do you think God was having 400 silent years? Because there was a pause before the crescendo. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps onto the scene. John describes him full of grace and truth. John chapter 1 and verse 14. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist points to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God. What was that picturing? It was picturing the Lamb that was slain in the garden. It was picturing the same picture to Adam and Eve, to Noah, to everybody else. I got saved the same way all of them got saved. The man on the cross got saved the same way. There isn't different salvations for different dispensations. It's heresy. For John came not unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? What was he speaking? He was speaking to the Pharisees. He was trying to teach a valuable lesson to them that they had missed what they were supposed to see, and they were rulers of Israel, and they should have been understanding what Nehemiah built. They should have understood Jerusalem. They should have understood the city of peace. They should have understood the order of Melchizedek. All of those things should have been self-explanatory to them. And let me just break for a moment here and say how important it is that the older people teach the younger people. Because I'm getting to the purpose of the old gate. I'm getting to the significance of the old gate. These are things that are supposed to be known. It isn't just for the pastor to teach them. It's for the pastor to create an environment that the parents of this church teach their children this. And then they come here and they're reiterated by it. This is the destruction of our public school system. They do not support what's taught in the home anymore. And so when you go to send them there, they destroy everything that's taught in the home. So now what do? We have to create an environment so we instill these things. We teach them the monuments. We teach them these pictures. We teach them all of these things so they're not confused by it. That's the importance of the old gate, verse 41. They say unto him, ye will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Again, Old Testament scripture pointing to him, giving an illustration of the prophets were the workmen, the husbandmen in that vineyard. But when the son came, surely they won't destroy him. No. That's why when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He said, I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth her chicks. He comes in. They should have known this. And here's the travesty of this. And this is what I reiterate in our church. Our young people need to hear balance. They need to hear the same thing in one class, to the same thing in the next class, to the same thing in a church of like faith and fellowship. There's so many messages out there nowadays. There's so much confusion out there nowadays. Thank you for the parents that said that. He said, did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. We're speaking of the corner gate. We're speaking of the old gate. He's speaking of the city of Jerusalem, or the temple, the city of Jerusalem. He's reiterating its significance, what it represented. This is why Jesus is flipping tables over. Because it represented, this is where we get peace. We bring a lamb without spot and blemish. That lamb represents our faith and trust in Christ. We bring him in. He's approved by those people that are there. No, we don't go there and buy it. We don't go there and purchase it. We don't go there and have money changers give it to us because we're too lazy to raise our own lamb. He comes in there and he says, you've made it a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. And he's flipping up tables because I'll give credit to those people that were there that didn't know any better. I put all the responsibility on the religious leaders that wouldn't teach them. That's why you have other places in Scripture in the New Testament where they say, this man speaketh as one having authority. They were comparing him to what they had heard and what this man said. He spoke as one that had authority. Why? Because he was the authority. He was the Word of God, manifested in the flesh. He said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. And this is just a transitional period. Is this a son or is this a prophet? The prophet's pointing us to God, but all these other prophets pointed us to God. But now the son came, hence the end of this parable that he's just talking about. The other ones came, the workers in the vineyard, they killed them. Now the son comes, and what do they want to do? They want to kill him. But we're going to hold off a little bit because they perceived what was going on. They weren't ridiculous to it. And I say this, just teachable moment. Most people that cause problems in church know what they're doing. They've just built a God after their own self rather than conform their self to God. Too many people want to be God in church. We have one. It's God Almighty. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard, the reason I show all these are to establish that from the beginning and all throughout Scripture, Christ used diverse manners to call mankind unto himself, and especially Israel. So what does this next gate, the old gate, also named the corner gate elsewhere, trying to show us or teach us? Let me give you these and I'm done. The gate following the sheep gate and the fish gate is the old gate, and lists more builders or participants from all walks of life than any other gate. Study it out. This is important when you realize what this gate represents. Next, when you look into the names of each of these who repaired this gate, it begins to express the importance of it even more. Names meant something to Jewish people. They named their children in such a way to honor God. I've said before, you take the first 10 names of the genealogy in Genesis, and it gives you God's plan. It tells you what God's plan was, because those people knew what God's plan was, and they were trying to pass it on. We are raising children now, I'm not saying us specifically, but people today are raising children that know not God. They don't teach him about God, they don't teach their children about God, they let somebody else replace that. And they confuse them because they don't teach them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. That they are an image bearer of God himself. Let us make man in our image. And there was only two of them, male and female. When you look into the names of each of these who repaired this gate, it begins to express the importance of it even more. Names meant something to the Jews. They named their children in such a way to honor God or to show an attribute of God. I might not be able to pronounce these. I'm going to go over these quick, and I'm not going to go over all of them. Jehoiada, Jehovah, if you go through these names and look at them, Jehoiada means Jehovah known. God wants to be known, and those that knew him wanted others to know him. He was the son of Paseah, means to limp, hop, skip, dance. There is great joy in knowing God. Number three, Meshulam is an ally, a friend. And isn't that what God was to Abraham? He wants to be our friend. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We sing the song. What a friend we have in Jesus. You don't have any friends? You got the best friend you could ever have. Quit looking at everybody else to be your best friend. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Son of Besoyada, the council, means the council of Jehovah. Melatiah, Yah has delivered. Yah was just an abbreviation, a short term that the Hebrews used because they wouldn't spell it out and so on and so forth. Yah has delivered. Melatiah was a Gibeonite. They were deceptive. Gibeonites were deceptive. But this Gibeonite are building the wall. Why? Because Yah has delivered. You come from deliverance, you get out of deception. You deceive people. You look at Jacob. What was he? He was a trickster. Till he wrestled with God. And then now he was Israel because he wasn't going to deceive people anymore. If you're a church person that likes to deceive people, then guess what? You're not following God. You're going on your own thing. These are things that they knew. These people built that. That was representative of that. There was a story to be told. Jadon means thankful. Uzziel means strength of God. Harahiah means fearing Yah. Fears God. Somebody that is building this fears God. We need to build this. This is important to us to build this. Because what is it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Fear is not this cower in a corner. Fear is, if I don't fulfill God's will for my life, what is he going to do? They participated in that. Hananiah, Yah has favored. Rephaiah, Yah has cured. And you can go through all of these, each name, and every one of them points to God. Number three, the old gate was a main entrance, a pivotal corner gate, a place where the elders would meet to discuss matters of community importance and issue judgments on disputes. You see Lot, not at Jerusalem, but they had these gates, these doors that spoke of authority, principles, and so on and so forth. You see it with Ruth and so on and so forth. There's several examples of them in the Bible. The old gate was a main entrance, a pivotal corner gate. A place where the elders would meet to discuss matters of community importance and issue judgments on disputes. That seems strange to me. No, we have a city center where there's a judicial system, don't we? Doesn't every city have some kind of judicial center? Well, so did Jerusalem, and it was the old gate. This gate is representative of his principles, his statutes, his commandments, his precepts, and judgments, and must not be forgotten or forsaken. And is represented by the age and diversity of those that aided in building. Daughters, apothecaries, noblemen. Across the board, everybody understood that this was an important place and it was a place. Listen, Ryan, how old are you? 15, and Ryan can sit down on the front and say amen. You know what he's doing? I believe that principle. I agree with that principle. We're meeting at the gate, if you will, and we're discussing principles, precepts, judgments, and commandments. And an amen says, I agree with that. That is something I agree with. Across the board, in every little age group and bracket and financial situation and everything, we come together and we represent and we hold high and we hold that place, that gate of importance, just as important as a sheep gate, just as important as a fish gate. When we had the leadership meeting the other day, none of these positions in this church is any less important as the other. You let one position in this church falter. I appreciate that Jacob mentioned the ushers. It is important. It is important. And it's not a rebuke. The ushers could have done what I did Sunday. David said this, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell with the wicked. That is a responsibility as a doorkeeper. You're sitting there saying, this is important. This means something. We're going to protect it. Somebody might think, yeah, I just think you're a little too over-aggressive to go out there. No, there's children walking out here, and there's things that are taking place in this church, and I'm going to defend this church because the things that are here are important principles that need to stay here because this world will destroy it. This world will make it a parking lot or a Walgreens or a CVS in a heartbeat. Look what they've done to Akron Baptist Temple. Jeremiah 6:16 says this. Let me say this. This gate is represented by the age and diversity of those that aided in building it. So must these same old principles never be forgotten, and it must be relied upon to grow old. You know what has happened to our movement? You know what has happened to our circles? The first people that believed were fundamentalists. The second ones were, they believed in fundamentalism. The third ones just completely drift away from it. They say, well, it's a good idea. And then the fourth generation has no idea what they're ranting and raving about. Because we don't set up those monuments. We don't set up those memorials when our children come through and say, what does that mean? What are they doing at the altar? Pastors shouldn't have to explain prayer meeting. There should be devotions and prayer meeting at home. Oh, we do this at home. Oh, we'll do it at church. We do it at home as a family. We do it as church as a family. It's everybody's representing that. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Oh, where is that? Verse 11, watchmen. Malchichai, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired the other piece, and the tower of the furnaces. Where's the men on our towers? Where's the men? Noah said in the prayer room the other day, we just need to be more discerning. You can't say in a church as a man, I didn't see that. I miss that. You know why? Because you weren't on the tower. You weren't looking. Anybody serving the military in here? A watchman's important, isn't it? You take they weren't called watchmen, they were called a point guard. A what? Sentry, but a point guard. In Vietnam, they were point guard. Huh? Point man. You walked out there, you missed that tripwire, guess what? Everybody in your platoon's gone. You know why churches and young people are getting devoured? Because watchmen are not on the tower. Watchmen are not protecting the gate. They're not watching over these things and saying, these things are important. If they were important to them for that city of peace. This is not a city of peace, it's a sanctuary where we find the peace of God. And we bring people into it. Yes, somebody's going to say, well, these kids run around here like devils and madmen. That's a family problem. And if you're right, you'll come up beside them and teach them. And I don't mind a little running around. I don't see them disrespecting anything. I want to hear the pitter-patter of feet. Maybe get off that tower and get on the tower of spirituality and start looking around and seeing what's approaching. What's coming in? Some of y'all watch me sometimes rant and rave about things taking place and you scratch your head and go, I don't know what's going on. I don't have Facebook. I didn't see that. You're not watching. I'm watching everything. And I've seen so many things since I've been here. And there was a time when I used to say, not this crowd, but you think more about those, you think the best about the worst and the worst about the best. We're to be watchmen. Ezekiel said, I saw it from among them a man who would what? Stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He said, but I found none. These young people need us to watch for them. There's things creeping in. There's things, you know, there needs to be conversations. If you go to public school, you need to have conversations. What are you teaching? And be a board person down there. I've always said, we don't have to put Christian kids in a secular school. We can put Christian teachers in a secular school. I don't want mine trying to be a light in that dark place. Let him get old enough or her get old enough where she can be a light. Alicia's a light now. That's the way we want it, and she's in a Christian school, but I wouldn't have a problem with her going to a secular school. She's a light. She's going to have to stay strong, but if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah can do it, Elisha can do it. This is what we're supposed to do. Give me my tower, and let me protect the gate, Because it means something. It represents something. There's pulpit to pew or pulpit to pen or whatever that thing is on Facebook nowadays. It is amazing the things that they call churches now. It's sickening. You know why? And I look at the congregations, and I'm not shooting at anybody when I say this. I look at the congregations of those churches, and they call them impastors. It's a spinoff imposter. That's what they call them. They call them impastors. There's a whole Facebook group, and they show clips of these places that have turned into rainbow churches and everything else, skittlehead churches and everything else, and they're turning the scriptures. They're just absolutely desecrating the scriptures. And I look when they pan out at the audience, and there's grown men with gray hair in there. And I said, how did that happen? How did that happen? Women were their oppressors, and children ruled over them. And they didn't think it was important enough to study their Bible to figure out to hold. Listen, Pastor Lovett does not hold the corner here. The men and women of this church that have families that they're raising in this church hold the corner here. They keep me accountable, and they keep all the trash out. Yeah, you can come. Mike said to somebody the other day, you joined us, we didn't join you. You joined us, we didn't join. Did I incriminate you, Brother Mike? You joined us, we didn't join you. You come here to join us. You look at our Constitution, you see what we're doing, you say, yes, I want that. I want my family to have that. If you don't, there's plenty of places you can go to. You get on that tower, you make sure that gate is secure, and you sit there and say, I want this to last past me. And that's why Jesus came into Jerusalem and flipped tables and got as mad as he was. Because we sent prophets to tell you about this and you killed them. Now God sent his son and you're killing me. And that's why he wipes it all out and there's a new Jerusalem coming down from the Father. Why? Adorned for his bride who is without spot and blemish. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to see the truths of this city of peace. Church ought to be a place of peace. When we go home, our homes ought to be a place of peace because we're part of the city of peace. So help us tonight, Lord. Help us as men and women and parents to secure the gates, to stand on the tower and make sure that the enemy won't come and make sure that the enemy has no place if they want to come, like the cities of refuge and get help and get restoration, that's fine. But if it's coming to destroy what's here, move along. So strengthen us for the work, Lord. Help us to be next unto each other. Help us to understand with biblical clarity what these gates mean and represented and were clearly understood by those that wanted to know it in Old Testament times. Thank you for letting us see you revealed in the New Testament and search for you as you're veiled in the old. Thank you for this study that we had tonight, time of prayer and fellowship that we had. Help us, I plead, Lord, as you speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.